Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this baptism of our Lord and as we observe the Epiphany. For a moment, I'd just like you to imagine this sort of unrealistic scenario. Just imagine that you've been away from home and you've come back home, and a little later in the day, someone in your family, as often happens in my family, says, "Oh, I took a message for you." And they say to you, "I meant to tell you, God called while you were out." Now, if you heard that, what would you think? I mean, is it really possible for God to call you? And if he did, how would you reach God and return his call? Did he leave any way for us to call him back? The way your family member put this, he made it sound as if God had actually phoned you. We all carry these around. And he had left a message for you. But that's crazy. That just can't be. God just doesn't leave the kinds of messages that we find on our voicemail. To my knowledge, God doesn't use T-Mobile or Singular or Verizon. So if we heard that, we'd have to stop and consider, what did we just hear? How can we interpret what that meant when we were told God called you? Well, that's the subject of today's message. We're going to pursue and consider just what it means to be called by God in the biblical sense. Before we do, understand, however, that every area of knowledge has its own particular jargon. Every profession has language that is unique to that discipline. I don't care whether you're an air traffic controller or a lawyer or a civil engineer. Everyone uses words in specialized ways specific to their area of study. For instance, if you're a dentist and you hear about someone installing a crown, that is going to mean something quite different to you than to the history major studying at the U of I about 16th century English royalty and the accession of King Henry VIII to the throne of England. Or consider the word pass or passing. It means one thing to a student trying to pass algebra this semester, and it means something completely different in the context of driving your car on the open highway and overtaking another vehicle. And so my point is, we're not going to be able to understand what our call from God is by the way we use that word in our everyday speech. We must first learn what the Bible means when it says that you and I are called by God. God's call is first and foremost his gracious choice of us. Just think about it. Before you were born, before you could do anything right or wrong, God knew that he would call you to faith and that he would keep you in faith. In a remarkable and unselfish act of undeserved love, God has called you and me to believe in Jesus, to be forgiven because of Jesus, and to be in heaven someday with Jesus. Although God has always known that he was going to call you to this faith and forgiveness through his Son, he made known his call. That is, he made it obvious and evident to you when he brought you to faith. God did this when he called you to faith in the waters of holy baptism, when you heard and believed the gospel of your salvation. This is when you first became aware that you were truly chosen by God, chosen to inherit both earthly blessings and salvation. It's a lot different than our phone calls to one another. When a person makes a call to us, sometimes we play phone tag. They may or they may not be able to get a hold of us. But whenever God makes contact with us, he not only makes contact with people, but his love also establishes a permanent connection as he calls us to faith by the gospel. And his love, so to speak, keeps us on the line, keeps us attentively listening to what he has to say to us. God calls us by grace. Our call is not based on some choice of ours to return his call. It is God's call. It is his choice of us. His call is grace because it has nothing to do with our response, but God's love simply chooses you. It calls you. It causes you to believe, and it prompts you to be baptized into Jesus' name. I guess another way that you could refer to the call is your assurance that you belong to God. And that is made powerfully certain in the word and promise of holy baptism. You see, baptism is a promise of grace held out to you in the gospel. The promises made in our baptism are what firmly convince us that we will enjoy both God's favor and his forgiveness for now and later in eternity. It is in the gospel that we learn about God's deep desire to take us to heaven, to rescue us from this present evil age. The gospel is what provides this amazing certainty that lives inside of us, that God has called us, that we are going to receive the eternal outcome that we desire. The Holy Spirit also testifies within our hearts that all the promises that Christ has made to us are true. Let me illustrate with a point. Imagine for a moment you're in high school and you've just completed tryouts to get on the basketball team. And you're waiting anxiously on the sideline with all the other players to see who's going to get cut and who's going to find a spot on the roster of the team. And just then when you're standing there, the coach seems to point to you. He seems to be calling you. But because you are insecure because of your poor performance during the tryouts, you sort of turn around and do that double take people do to see if maybe he's motioning to someone behind you, because in that moment you don't want to step forward and be embarrassed thinking you're the one chosen and then finding out that honor belongs to someone else. You're unsure if you have been called. Now, the metaphor isn't a great one because God's selection of us is not based on our personal performance. But God's call is like the story in that it is God's unexpected choice of us. God's call of you is certain only because it doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon God's grace in Christ. And like the story, your call comes as something of a surprise, since it is based entirely on God's undeserved love and mercy for you in Christ. But here's what God's call means. It means that God has singled you out, that he has selected you from among all others to be his forever. Now, in the Old Testament, we all know they didn't have cell phones or any kind of phones for that matter. And yet they understood precisely what it meant to be called by God. Israel, in fact, had no doubt that they were the chosen ones. They knew they had received this special call to be the children of God. After all, their forefathers had been called. God called Abraham. God called Isaac. God called Jacob and his 12 sons, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel had a special revelation from Scripture that they had been selected from among all the peoples of this earth to be God's own special people. And so the Jews were confident that they had been called by God. In fact, the Old Testament is really devoted to this whole topic. Yesterday, on January the 6th, the church celebrated the Epiphany. We celebrate it today. The Epiphany is our God's revelation of how, in Jesus Christ, God's love has expanded beyond the borders of Israel. God has extended his grace to include even Gentiles. Epiphany is the call for non-Jews to be part of God's kingdom. It celebrates that God's call, or his choice to save people in Christ, reaches beyond a select few. It reaches out to the whole world. Now, we know this and take it for granted, but before that day, it had looked as if the Jews were the only people that God had called. It looked as if they would be the only nation among all the nations of the earth that would be saved and spared from the wrath to come. And it is only after the Epiphany, it is only in its light, that we can say the familiar words of John 3:16 with faith and conviction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever in the world believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We see God's plan to save the world through the visit of the Magi. When God led the wise men to follow the star and search for the Christ child, it showed, among other things, that God wanted to call all men to faith in his Son. It was God who guided these Gentile inquirers from far eastern lands to Bethlehem so that they might hail Jesus as their newborn king too. And suddenly that star that once guided them guides us to a conclusion. For now we realize that Jesus is not only the Savior for one people, but for all people. That the gospel call is not limited to one group, but it is universal in its scale and in its scope. Epiphany celebrates this good news, that the call would extend beyond the borders of Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, and that all who hear and believe the gospel receive this call to receive eternal life. But maybe you're not convinced yet of your call. How do we trace our call to ensure that we are actually among those who are being called to inherit heaven? You know, normally when we hear that phrase, trace a call, it has kind of negative connotations. We think of the police in conjunction with phone companies tracing calls that are threatening. But suppose you wanted to be certain that God had called you. Suppose you wanted to trace your call from God. Well, we would have to go back to the day of Jesus' baptism. For we can trace the call to belong to God back to that day he was baptized. On that day that our Lord was baptized, He committed himself to live a perfect life for us and in our place from that day forward. Jesus would obtain a lifetime achievement award from God, and then he would turn around and he would share it with you and me. Jesus would transfer for all of his merit to us in a way that makes us right with God. His perfect life translates into your peace with God and the promise of heaven. God called his son to be baptized in obedience to the law. But think about it. Because he was sinless, Jesus really had no personal need for baptism. He had nothing to repent of. Even John the Baptist is surprised then by Jesus' insistence that he be baptized. But you need to remember, Jesus was not submitting to the baptism for himself. He was being baptized for your sake. He was being baptized so that he might fulfill every righteous requirement that the law demanded of you and that you could not fulfill. Jesus would go on to obey not only the command to be baptized, but to obey and fulfill the entire law of God in your place. From that day on, he would live the perfect life that we all should have lived. And as a result of that life, Jesus' life would be overlaid across ours. It would be transposed over ours, so that the Father, when he looks at us, sees only us in Christ and Christ in us. Our sin became his on the cross, and his perfection becomes ours in baptism. Believe me, when you add it up, we come out on the winning side of that equation. For Jesus would be punished for our sins, and what would we receive? Praise from God on account of him. The meaning of Christianity is that Christ exchanged his life for ours on the cross. And now we can exchange our life for his in baptism. As a result of the innocent life that Jesus lived from his baptismal day forward, our unrighteousness is charged to Jesus, and his righteous life is credited to us. He pays the penalty, we receive the pardon in God's sight because of him. On that day of Jesus' baptism, our lives would become intermingled with his in kind of a weird and wonderful way, so that his perfect life would make up for our imperfect lives. And additionally, upon the cross, Jesus would receive our punishment so that we might receive his reward. Baptism would become the means by which God would transfer the sum total of Jesus' sacrificial life and death and resurrection to our spiritual bank account. And everything that Jesus obtained by his sacrificial life, by his substitutionary death, he now freely shares with us in baptism. In holy baptism, we are baptized into his death, so that in baptism we are buried with Christ and simultaneously raised with him. So baptism becomes our call to believe in Jesus, our call to belong to him. Baptism brings us the promise of forgiveness and eternal life because it connects us to Christ. In this way, baptism becomes proof of God's call and of your election. Baptism provides your faith with a clear promise to grasp. The promise of baptism gives faith its first foothold. Faith clings to the promise of grace and forgiveness that God makes to us in our baptism. And so as a result, baptism becomes the outward proof of our inward call from God. You know, I haven't mastered text messaging, but just like leaving a text message, baptism tells us God has left us a message. And this is the message: that our sins have been washed white in the cleansing blood of the Lamb, and He has returned us to innocence before God. Now, some misunderstand us to mean that we trust merely in the outward action of having been baptized. And I am here to tell you that simply being baptized without faith and what it promises is not enough. But we trust in what outward baptism inwardly promises the believer. Beyond promising things like grace and faith and forgiveness and Christ and the Holy Spirit and eternal life, baptism promises you that the words spoken over Jesus on the day of His baptism are words that God will speak forever over you. For He is always saying now to you, "You are My beloved child. Because of Christ, with you I am now well pleased." So my friends, whenever you are tempted to doubt that you are truly called by God, you must let faith hear the Father addressing you directly with these words: "You are My beloved son or daughter because of Jesus. I am well pleased with you." But someone might be skeptical and still ask, "How can I know these words from God are really intended for me? How do I know His call includes me?" And here I would say, you must learn to hear all of Scripture as we have listened to the words of Isaiah today. I want you to listen to these words that God addresses to your hearts. God says to each of you, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are Mine." When you read these powerful, personal words of gospel, you must allow them to address you and you alone. You must let God's word apply to you and to no one else in that moment. For here is where God's love singularly addresses you and no other. Here is where your faith will become convinced that God has indeed called you by faith. This is how you gain biblical assurance that you belong to Him. For here God's word, combined with the waters of baptism, convinces you that God has called you by name and that you belong to Him. If you would like to learn more about the certainty that baptism provides, take the Lifelight course that's coming up, which is dedicated to the subject of baptism. And may the peace of God be with you always. Amen.